Oh, good morning, everybody. How are you doing? Talk to me. 3 weeks. 3 weeks that I together want us to shut everything down and stop, and let's look at this subject of prayer. Last week, I talked about the basics of prayer. If you haven't heard that, you're going to want to jump to the podcast because it'll catch you up with where we are. This morning, I just really want to open up. I want to lay some scriptures out there as we look at what God has to do, has to say about prayer. And really, the topic this morning is who is this? In other words, have you ever gotten a phone call and the person on the other end of the phone was talking to you, and obviously they know you, but you couldn't picture out who it was. You couldn't place who it was. And you're in this conversation trying to figure out who it is on the other end of the line. And the reality is your conversation is guarded because you're not sure who that person is. And you can't even address them properly. Because the truth of the matter is, relationships in our lives, it's so important. It determines how you talk to somebody. I'm in a relationship with Karen. We are married. When we turn and talk to each other, we are communicating. Even if we're in a fight, argument, even if we're in an argument. We turn and we talk to each other, and we can talk to each other because we have a relationship. And the truth of the matter is, we have a relationship because we talk to each other. And it's the same with God. And we have this concept about God. We have all kinds of ideas about God and about prayer. So many of them are myths, and they're just not even accurate. Your understanding and my understanding of what God is really like shapes everything else in our life, including our prayer. Nothing influences your life more than your relationship with God. I got this whole list of the different, some of us grew up with weird ideas about God. Some of us, our natural father abandoned us, and that shaped how we view God. And there's a whole list I put together. I'll run through them together here with you quickly. Some of us have, we think of God as a grumpy God. He's a grumpy God. He's cranky, he's angry, he's always upset, and it's almost like you could never please the guy. And that's our view of God, some of us. Then there's the crouching tiger God. Crouching tiger God, he's always ready to pounce on you when you do wrong. And then there's the flaky father God. The flaky father God is kind of moody, and he always changes his mind about what he expects from you and thinks of you. Then there's the cosmic cop God. He's the one who's there to make sure that you keep all the rules. And that's your view of God. There's the dictator God, always demanding more and more, and it seems like it's never enough. And then there's the Santa Claus God. A lot of us like the Santa Claus God because the Santa Claus God is making a list, and he's checking it twice. And whether you're naughty or you're nice, that determines what you think your God is going to do or not do for you. And then there's the Play-Doh God. The Play-Doh God, we just kind of make him into whatever we think God ought to be. And yet in our culture, people have ideas and embrace lifestyles because they embraced one of these. A.W. Tozer says this. He says, what comes to mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you because it affects everything else in your life. The way you and I think about God affects everything else in our lives. And God has characteristics. I want to talk about one of them this morning. The truth of the matter is there are many of them. God is all-powerful. I can remember in Sunday school when our Sunday school teachers, one of our Sunday school teachers was teaching us about the nature of God and that he was all-powerful. He was omnipresent. He was omnipotent. And they were teaching, and they were explaining us to God. God can do anything. And I remember a friend of mine, and we were just little, but my closest friend said to the Sunday school teacher, well, can God make a rock so big that even he can't pick it up? And the teacher I think the teacher was stunned by the question. But the truth is, there are some things that God can't do. I'll go over that in a minute. His characteristics, he's all-knowing. There's nothing God doesn't know. He's all-powerful. There's nothing he can't do. He's holy. He's just. He's loving. He's kind. He's faithful. The goodness of God is what I want to focus on today. Look at Psalm 100, verse 5. The Lord is always good. He's always loving. He's always kind. His faithfulness goes on and on to each succeeding generation. Twins tend to skip generations. God doesn't do that. The Bible says each generation, he's consistent. He's loving. It's the nature of who he is. And people inevitably will say, James, why is there evil in the world? I mean, I hear that question often enough. And the answer to we need to be careful not to get caught in these kind of hypotheticals. The answer is so simple as to why there's evil in the world. There's evil in the world because God gave us free choice. It's really that simple. And we choose sometimes not to do good. I think the bigger question is, why is there good in the world? And the fact of the matter is that that's another one. There's only good in the world because God is a good God. That's the reality. He is a good God. The Bible says God is love. It is his nature. That's who he is. So because God is always good, take out your notes. There are four questions I want to try and see if I can answer quickly. I did not do it in short enough time in the first service, so let's try it this time. Is there anything that God can't do? Yes. First of all, the first one is God's plans for my life will always be good. God's plans for my life will always be good. Julia and Jordan were married this week, and so we had a wonderful wedding on Friday. And because of all that, I have had a bunch of Karen's sisters in my house. And some of the one of the known factors in Karen's family is Karen came how many years after your other sisters? Six. So Karen came 6 years after her last sister. How many sisters do you have? Five. And you just needed to know that. And the conversation has always been her parents were not expecting her. See, so they thought they were done with their kids, and then here comes Karen 6 years later. And we think that that kind of just happened. But the reality is there are no accidental parents with God, and there are no accidental babies. God knew long before Karen's parents were born that 6 years after they had one child, they were going to have Karen. That none of this is news to God. That's a part of who he is. He is all-knowing. Nothing he doesn't know. Jeremiah 29:11, you and I, we use this verse all the time. I know what I've planned for you, says the Lord. I have good plans for you, not plans to hurt you. My plans will give you hope. You know how big a deal hope is? My plans will give you hope and a good future. And when you call to me and pray, I will listen to you. That's the creator of the universe talking to you and talking to me. God's plan for our lives are revealed, he says, through prayer. He unfolds his plans to us. God has no bad plans for our lives. People around us may have bad plans for our lives. We may make choices that are bad plans for our lives. And you can miss part of God's plan for your life. But God has no bad plans for your life and for my life. I'm not sure you notice it or not, but we live in a broken planet. Things are just broken here. There's nothing is perfect. Our relationships are not perfect. Our body begins to break down. The weather isn't perfect. The economy isn't perfect. And 3:30 or 3:45 this morning, Karen and I were up going around the neighborhood looking for the dog that got out. We didn't plan on that. And it was Julia's dog. So she's on her honeymoon. And if the dog got hit by a car and Julia came home from her honeymoon and we killed her dog, it would not be a good thing. This is just not a perfect world. Perfection, that's called heaven. Not going to happen here. It's going to happen there. Not going to happen here. And God says to you, and this is such a big deal, God says to you and I, in the middle of a broken world, I have a plan for your life. It's so huge. Look what he says in Romans 8:28. For we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. If you're a follower of Christ, that means you. God has a plan and a purpose. And the more we pray, the more we understand his plan. And we make bad decisions. And you know what God says? That's okay. I'll write that into your plan. As Paul's saying here in Romans 8:20, not only will I write it into your plan, your screw up, I'll take it and I'll actually use it for your best and I'll use it for my glory, God says. You know why? Because he is a good, good God. All through Scripture, example after example. The story of Joseph. You grew up in church, you know this story. You know these Bible stories. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, went back and told his father that an animal ate him. And as you follow the story of Joseph, over and over again, horrible things happened to him that were not even of his doing, and God takes them and uses each one of the steps to raise Joseph up to another level. And near the end of the story, not only is Joseph raised up to another level, but he's raised to the level where he is the second in command in the land of Egypt, which was the kingdom of its day. Second in command. And God uses him to save so many lives. And Joseph now is at the place where he's confronting his brother. And in Genesis 50:20, Joseph turns to his brothers and he says this. He says, your plan was to hurt me. But God turned your plan of evil into a good plan to save the lives of many. And that's why he wants to do the same thing in our lives, because that's the kind of God he is. That is who he is. And sometimes in life, listen, sometimes in life you suffer for the benefit of somebody else. Some of the suffering that we go through in life, somebody else will benefit for it. Why? Because God takes it and uses it and he writes it into the plan of our lives. We suffer sometimes so other people can be blessed. Look what Romans 5:3 says. So we can rejoice when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they are good for us. They help us learn patient endurance. We are happier the more we trust his plan. Trusting God's plan makes us happier. Every one of you, when you leave this parking lot tonight, you should put Pharrell on your player and roll the windows down as you're driving out of here. Because I'm happy, and just let it ring out as you're driving out of here. The more we trust his plan, the happier we are. Number two, God gives me what I need, not what I deserve. He gives me what I need. I'm his child. I'm following him. He supplies my every need. Look what Psalm 103 says. I love this verse. Psalm 103 says, he has not treated us as we deserve for our sins or paid us back for our wrongs. In his goodness, he has taken our sins away and removed them as far as the east is from the west. The east goes that way. The west goes that way. He has taken our sins and removed. Somebody said to me one time, yeah, but if you follow the east, it's eventually around the world. It comes around to the west. No matter what continent you are on, if you walk east or you walk west, you're going to end up in an ocean. And if you want to grab part of the scripture and hang on to it, good, you go ahead and have that. But what you don't realize is later on in the scripture, you know what he says? It says, and he takes those sins and he puts them in the, one version says, in the sea of God's forgetfulness. Another version says, in the deepest place of the ocean. And metaphorically, he puts up a no fishing sign so nobody can pull them out. God takes our sins and he removes them. And you know what he does? Here's what he does. He forgives us and he welcomes us back. He forgives our sins and he welcomes us back. You know what? That's the opposite of what people do. People don't do that. God does that. Our number one fear is the fear of rejection. God doesn't do that because he's always good. And we can always approach him with confidence. Sometimes we're at a place and we're feeling, you know, I don't know that I could just come to God. And we're operating on the basis of guilt, or we're operating on the fact that we haven't talked to him in a while. I mean, and we let things stop us. And God, the creator of the universe, whose number one desire is a relationship with his children, wants us to simply come to him and talk to him. Hebrews 4:15 says this: Jesus understands our weakness, for he faced the same temptations we do. And we're thinking, no, probably not the ones yet, probably those. Yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly with confidence to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find the grace to help us when we need it. That's who God is. It's a big deal. Number three, God put my good above his own good. He put my good above his own good. There's no other story like this story. This is the heart of the gospel. This is the good news. He puts us ahead of himself. Every other story that you and I know, the peasants, the soldiers, everybody lays down their life for the king. It's the way every story goes. This story is different. The king dies for the people. Our faith is different than any other faith in the world. Our God wants us to simply stop and talk to him. God says, you sinned, you deserve punishment. I'm a good God. I'll pay the price. You and I sit here this morning as followers of Christ because Jesus paid the price. Jesus said it in John 10:14. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me, and I will sacrifice my life for my sheep. Paul writes to the church in Rome, chapter 4:25, Jesus died for our sins and rose again to make us right with God, filling us with God's goodness. Do you know what he's saying here? He's saying God takes out the bad, simply, and puts in the good. What, James, what does it have to do with prayer? The truth is, it's what makes prayer possible. He takes out the bad. Look, in Romans 8:32, since God did not spare even his own son, but gave Christ up for us all, won't he now also give us everything else we need? When Jesus died on the cross, he solved your biggest problem. That's what Paul's saying here to the church in Rome. When Christ died on the cross, the biggest problem you have, he solved. And Paul's saying, if he was willing to do that for you, doesn't it simply make sense to you that he will help you in the area in getting your finances in order? That he will help you in relationships in your lives, that he will help you in the different things that we come in, the health issues in our lives. If he solved the biggest problem in your life, doesn't it make absolute sense that he's there to walk through life with you in all the other areas? God put his good above, put our good above his own. Because God is a good God, number four, he does not say yes to every request. What parent do you know that would ever give a child everything that child asked for? That parent would destroy that child. God does not, God answers every single prayer, but he does not say yes to every prayer. See, sometimes when the request is not right, God says no. And parents say no for a lot of reasons. God also says no for a lot of reasons. And sometimes the timing is not right, and God says, slow, slow. I intend to give it to you, but just not yet. And there's a big difference between delay and denial. They're huge. And a baby doesn't know the difference between delay and denial. Maturity will help us understand the difference between delay and denial. And then there are times that this answer is, his answer is so much bigger than the one we're asking for. And God says, you're not ready for it. You just need to grow some more. And when the request is right and it's not a self-centered thing and the timing is right and you're right, God says yes, and he answers. He is God. In Luke 11:11, you fathers, if your children ask for a fish to eat, would you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, would you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So you, as sinful people, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How much more will your heavenly Father give his Spirit to you, his nature to you? It's a big deal. And sometimes we don't even know what we're asking. You know, last week I said that there are four answers to prayer that God gives. The first one is yes. The second one is no. And the third one is later. And the fourth one is, you got to be kidding me. And sometimes we don't. This happened with James and John. Their mother came to Jesus, and she said, would you grant one of these two sons of mine that they may sit on the right and on the left in your kingdom? And Jesus replied, you do not realize what you are asking. And sometimes that's the way we come to God. You see, we have a limited perspective. We don't see the whole picture. But he does. And God says to us, that's not really what you need, because he's a good, good father. He says no. If a doctor does a surgery on you, you go into surgery, and yeah, we're fortunate we have an anesthesiologist, but we go into surgery, there's still pain. Surgery, you get cut open and there's pain. And then there's the process of healing and recovery, and there's pain through all of that. Do you turn to your doctor who did an operation that saved your life and say, bad doctor, because of the pain? No, we are grateful because of what the doctor did. And we go through the process of the pain. I got to tell you something about this whole deal. The truth of the matter is, for me personally, I have learned a lot more from pain in my life than I have from pleasure. Pleasure and success have not taught me a whole lot. Pain has taught me a whole lot. God uses pain. He doesn't bring it up to heat, but he uses it. Isaiah 55 says this. God says, my thoughts are completely different from yours. My ways are far beyond anything you could ever imagine. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It's like God looks right at me and says, James, you're praying on this level here. This is where you're praying. But I'm thinking about your life on this level. His ways are higher and greater than our ways. And he's saying to you and I, and it's because I want good in your life way more than even you want good in your life. That's who he is as God. And when we pray, listen, we need to understand who we're coming to when we're praying. We are coming to the creator of the universe who designed each one of us individually with our own fingerprint and our own DNA and the intricacy of our body and our mind and our thought, body, mind, and soul and spirit, all of it with intricacy there. And he, there's nothing he can't do. He knows every one of us at that personal level. And what he wants is that you and I have the ability to simply come to him and talk to him as our Heavenly Father. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, it is finished. And when he said, it is finished, the Bible says that the veil, the thick tapestry that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple, ripped in two. God himself ripped it in two, forever opening the door for us as his children to simply come directly to him. It's a big, big deal. Psalm 23 says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, David says. And then he goes on to say, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So not only here, but forever. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Just a couple of comments. I think until you and I understand, until we have the ability to grasp that God loves us, until we're convinced that God is a good God, wants his best for us, until the myths of who God is are gone, and we understand that he doesn't have anything bad that he wants for our lives, until we really grasp that, I really believe that our prayers can be powerless. Until we understand who he is. And on the other hand, if we're simply willing to recognize that God is for me, God loves me, he cares, I'm his child, I'm the apple of his eye. When we understand that, and the foundation in our lives is understanding that God is love and he loves us that much. If we understand that as the foundation, then with confidence we can come to him knowing that. And knowing that he desires to hear us. We could even be angry, no matter what, he says, no matter what, you just come to me. If you're angry at God, tell him. You're not going to surprise him. He already knows. He's God. That's what he wants from us. I believe that if we do that, our prayers will be passionate, but they'll be powerful. There's the spiritual dynamic and spiritual warfare. Satan himself, he's not bothered by our plans. He's not bothered by our budget. He's not afraid of anything that we might do, our schemes, our strategies, our prayers. He's not afraid of any of that. You know what he's afraid of? He's scared to death of our prayers. The enemy of our soul is scared to death of our prayers because he knows that once we begin to pray, we are tapping in to the source of our God. And that's a big deal. And he knows that whenever God wants to do something cool or God wants to do something great in our lives, in the lives of our families, in our community, in the life of our church, whenever God wants to do something great and powerful, he always begins to motivate his people to prayer. Satan knows that. And God himself wants every barrier possible down so that you and I be willing to come to him in prayer. Guys, it's such a big deal. And it is so much simpler and easier than we think. Talking to our Heavenly Father. Stand with me this morning. As we head to Easter, my heart is that each one of us, as you leave, our guest services team will give you all the invites you want. Let's invite our friends and our family. It's a simple question. It's a question as easy as saying, would you come to church with me on Easter Sunday? And we tell you, there's already going to be a crowd. There's no question about that. It's our record attendance every year. But every person that comes is a number. And every one of those numbers has a soul. Eternity. Eternity. You and I sit here this morning, stand here this morning. We're following Christ. We're living in a relationship with Christ. Why would you not want that for the other people in your life? Let's do it together. I'll be doing it. Do it with me. We're going to make it a special time of celebration. It's going to be big anyway, but we're going to make it bigger and better. And somebody will be in heaven because we were willing to take the extra step. Lord, thank you for our church family. Thank you for this morning. And thank you so much for laying your life down. But thank you, God, for who you are. You are our good, good Father. Lord, may we take advantage and live in the richness of that. Bless us as we leave this morning. May all that we do honor you. Your name we pray. And everyone said, amen.